delighted that you are here. And again, folks who are visiting with us, thank you for that effort that you've made to be with us at Tucson Baptist Church this morning. We've had a great week this week. Shelley and I, we invited the seniors to our home. We had 100 people Thursday, Friday, and Saturday night. And in fact, my wife is so tired that while I was talking, she fell asleep. But she prepared all those meals, and what a blessing it is to have a wife who loves to serve. And it's been her joy and delight to minister to so many within our church, and I appreciate all of those who made the effort to come to our home and just have an evening of fellowship. And we'll extend that in the coming months to other groups and growth groups, and we look forward to having all of our church family at our home for a time of fellowship. Our theme is refresh. We've had several themes already this year. We go by 2 months. And so for July and August, our theme is refresh. Our preaching is focused around how we can be refreshed. And I trust this morning that as we think about the summer season of going on vacation, as we think about the opportunity to get away, the intent of doing that is that we might come back refreshed, refreshed and ready to work, refreshed and ready to get involved in our church, refreshed and ready to go back to school. We all need that time of refreshing. In fact, some of the older folks here, you have two homes, and you may have one in the White Mountains, and the reason you get away is to get away from the heat, to get away from the hustle and bustle of Tucson, and to come back refreshed. Refresh. In fact, someone has beautifully stated, when I can see Jesus, I cannot see me. When I see me, I cannot see Jesus. I want that to be our testimony, is that when someone looks at us, they see Jesus and they don't see us. And that's only possible if we be refreshed as a disciple. And so I've entitled this morning's message, Refresh, I Am a Disciple. If by an amen, how many of you know Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior? Amen. Having stated that verbally with an amen, then that means that you're a disciple. But sometimes we can become crusty disciples. We can become calloused disciples. We can become disinterested disciples. And I would love for you to leave today. And my prayer has been is that you would leave here refreshed as a disciple this morning. Today we are certainly unstable politically and socially and financially. Sadly, I have to include theologically in that as I look at what's going on in churches across our country. The philosophy of the world that we live in is that there are no absolute and that everything is relative. May I just tell you, there are some absolutes. And it is an absolute that Jesus Christ died and gave his life for us. It is absolutely true that we can hold on to the Word of God and believe it, trust it, embrace it. But today our society is, it's all about me. In fact, never has this been more on display than the disgusting comments and vile language of this past week of someone that's been repeatedly in the news of Megan Rapinoe. I just have to say, if she is our example for young girls of today's society, then our world's in trouble. It's reprehensible how she has represented our country and received so much national exposure when there are definitely others that we could hold up in a better esteem. But I'm so thankful this morning for the Word of God. Yeah. The Scriptures, they teach us, that Bible that's in your lap, the words that'll be on the screen behind me, the Bible teaches that there are different prerequisites of acceptable discipleship. And this root word, disciple, is used some 100 times in the New Testament. It's only used once in the Old Testament in Isaiah 8 and verse 16. What is a disciple? A disciple imitates a master. A disciple imitates a master teacher in doctrine and deportment and even necessary death. A disciple is one that studies so that he can both imitate the words and the ways of his master. Now understand that salvation and discipleship are two different things. In Luke 14 and verse 26, the Bible states that we are to come to me. That refers to salvation. You may be here this morning and you've never placed your faith and trust in the person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. May I just say, today you could become a Christian. Today you could become a follower of Christ. Today you could acknowledge your sin and the necessity that you have to become a believer. But in verse 27, the Bible states that we are to come after me. That is discipleship. So there is a difference between salvation and discipleship. Our text is found here in Luke chapter 14. And out of honor and respect to the reading of God's word, let's stand together if you're physically able. If not, you can stay seated. Since this is a lengthy text, I'm going to ask you to help me with a responsive reading. And by that, I'm asking you to read the even verses. I'll read the odd verses. And we'll begin in verse number 25. I'll begin reading. You pick up in verse 26. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and he said unto them, now let me just stop right there. You're new to this whole church thing. You're new to being a Christian. And you would say, I thought we weren't supposed to hate. Wouldn't that be a fair question? Okay, let's continue reading. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. It's neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. My friend, the fact is that Jesus here, he said some very strong things. And if you're a new Christian and you've never went through a discipleship class and you were to first read this passage of scripture, you say, I don't know if I love my mom and dad. I'm not going to hate my mom and dad. I love my brother. Well, maybe you love your brother and sister, but I'm not going to hate my brother and sister. What kind of Jesus would tell me that I have to love him and hate my brother and sister? So give ear today. I believe that we can answer that question adequately, and I believe it can be a help to you. Father, would you take this time? May you encourage us around the Word of God, leaving here refreshed as a disciple, a follower of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I would encourage you, if you do not have a regular Bible reading plan, that perhaps this week you just reread the entirety of Luke chapter 14. It's a great chapter. It's rich with information. In fact, as I think of our theme, Refresh, we could spend a couple weeks just in this chapter. If I were to break down this book in verses 1 through 6, we learn to refresh our sympathy. In verses 7 through 11, we learn to refresh our humility. In verses 12 through 14, we learn to refresh our generosity. In verses 15 to 20, we learn to refresh our opportunities. However, I've been specifically drawn to this section that we just read. And I submit this morning that it is imperative that we refresh our discipleship. But sometimes we forget that as we look at, for examples, within this world to follow, we would rather follow someone that has a million followers or 2 million followers or 10 million followers because they seem somehow to be important. What's interesting is that most of those are the world's entertainers. And what's interesting is that most of them, they live an ungodly, sinful, Christ-hating life. And I just submit to you, that's not who I want to emulate. That's not who I want to follow. So please consider this morning your relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you refreshed? Do you embrace being a disciple of Christ? May I just remind you that salvation cost Jesus everything. He gave his life. He gave his very life so that we can have freedom. Discipleship should cost us everything. So try and visualize the scene this morning here in Luke chapter 14. Luke emphasizes the size of the crowd. The Bible says there were great multitudes. By this time in the ministry of Jesus, big crowds followed him. All sorts and people with different conditions followed him. They were looking for healing. They were looking for his magical powers, if you will. This morning, there are several hundred people here, and every one of you, you have some type of need in your life. And what speaks to one person may speak to another person entirely different. But here's what I am so thankful for. God's Word is rich and powerful, and God's Word can meet all of our needs this morning. In the passage of Scripture we've read, these great crowds, this throng of people, thousands of people, they were hanging on to every one of Jesus' words. That's why when Jesus said, if you love your mom and dad more than you love me, you cannot be my disciple. That was a profound, that was a life-altering comment. The people were watching his miracles, and they were keenly interested in him, and they were attracted by Jesus, and they evidently they were inclined toward him with some kind of desire to stay with him and to be associated with him, until he drew the line in the sand and said these words. For it was after Luke chapter 14 that many people began to become disenfranchised with Jesus, and they spoke of stoning or killing him because he said that if you don't follow me, you can't be my disciple. We see him then coming out of the house of the ruler right here in this passage of Scripture, and quite evidently he began to walk away. He was tired, he was fatigued, and we watch him as he turned his back upon this house, and he began to go his way, and the people were waiting for him, and at once they started after him, and they were just following him. In Jesus he turned. He began to speak to them, and he said to them, and it's at this point that Jesus gives us four very distinct lessons about being a disciple. And I would like to give you those four lessons from this passage of Scripture. We see in verse number 26, he said, first of all, to all of the thousands of people that were following him, he said, you must cast off the company. You must cast off the company. The Lord's teaching throughout his ministry in both parable and sermon pressed home to his followers, and that was this, that no human love, no earthly affection must ever come into competition with the love of God. May I just say that again? Our human love cannot be in direct competition with that heavenly love, with the love of God. And it's important that we keep in view that this eager crowd that was attracted to him, inclined toward him, all of them feeling that they wanted to be with him in some way, numbers of them feeling they would be just love to be enrolled as one of his followers, counted as one of his followers. Jesus, he was turned in the dry, dusty climate of that region there around Galilee. He said what we find perhaps the most direct statement ever in the terms of discipleship, remembering that disciple is a follower of a master. In the course of this passage or sermon with the people, there's a thrice repeated statement. He says this, cannot be my disciple. It's repeated three times, cannot be my disciple. And consider the terms of discipleship as stated here. There's a certain sense of fear for all of us when we read these words. I've wondered, am I a disciple? Is Brent a disciple? Am I worthy to be a disciple? I've wondered this. Did anyone ever read that first statement there about hating father and mother and wife and child and brother and sister and one's own life without having come to mind a sense of fear? Yet he said that unless these conditions are met, a man, a woman, a boy, or child, they cannot be my disciple. The Lord never said it was going to be easy being a Christian. Never once. And we are wronging our message, and we are failing to fulfill our mission when we declare that discipleship is easy. May I just tell you, discipleship, there is a cost for discipleship. And I'm convinced that we are failing in our appeal to others when we represent Christianity as the secret of having a good time. That is not the definition of Christianity. We'll get a hold of our life and that of others when we represent Christianity as Jesus did. It's a way of life. It is a way to save people from eternal separation from God. Thomas, I went to college with a young man by the name of Thomas. We were both students in Bible college. I got to know him, and he was from the state of Virginia. And he was offered a full ride scholarship to, as I understand, the Ohio State. Yes, Pastor Howard appreciates this illustration. Thomas was offered a full ride scholarship as a junior in high school to play basketball at the Ohio State. And he turned out to be a tremendous basketball player at our Bible college, but he was giving a devotion one time in our society meeting, and he gave his testimony. And when he was a junior in high school, the Lord called him to preach. And he had to make a decision. Do I follow Jesus, or do I go play basketball? And he turned out that he decided that he was going to go prepare his life. And many people talked about, and they were in awe of his sacrifice that he made. Thomas never once viewed that as a sacrifice. He said, "The Lord called me. I'm a follower of Christ. This is not a sacrifice to do what Christ wanted me to do." And he became a great, great preacher and a pastor. And I'm so thankful for that testimony that was even in my own life of seeing his desire to be a disciple. You see, if I'm to be a true disciple, I've got to refresh my thinking this morning. And I've got to understand the lesson. That is, sometimes I have to cast off the company. I don't do what the world wants me to do. The world wants you to be successful in worldly standards, and they want you to eschew. They want you to turn your back on Christianity. The world wants you to laugh and mock at the things that we hold dear and true. Lesson number two that Jesus says in verse 27 is that I must conform to the cross. I must conform to the cross. Jesus more than once admonished his disciples. He said this, "I want you to take up the cross." In Matthew 16, we find that in detail, Jesus told his disciples that he must go up to Jerusalem and that he was going to suffer many things at the hands of the scribes and the elders, and that he was going to be killed. And then he said this to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." God help the father or mother that would discourage or direct their children to some secular career for fear that their children might end up in full-time ministry, evangelism, or a missionary. I am so thankful that my mom and dad, even though that they were not in full-time ministry, my mom and dad were just lay people in the church, and they encouraged us, "You need to do what the Lord has called you to do." And they did not discourage us from going into ministry. I'm so thankful that there's still some moms and dads that they understand God's call upon the life and that they want their children to do what God wants them to do. I just ask you a very direct and bold question, mom and dad. Who's going to replace Brent Armstrong? Somebody from some other part of the country? We hope that there'll be a replacement. We hope that our church will continue on. On Monday of this week, I was talking to a pastor in the Jacksonville, Florida area, and he shared with me three pastors in that area that just stepped down from ministry. Two of the three said it's just too hard. The pressures are too hard. And there's not enough men preparing for ministry to fill all the open, vacant pulpits that are across our country. Moms and dads, we need some young men and some young ladies. If God were to call on their life like they did Thomas back in the 80s, who had a full-ride scholarship, he could have gone to Ohio State, he could have been a phenomenal basketball player, but he said, "No, I want to be a disciple of the Lord." Jesus, he gave a famous promise that one who saves his life, it's more interested in him, that he'll lose it. And that whosoever will lose his life for Christ will save it. That is, its fruit and its blessings and its eternal rewards. May I just tell you, there awaits vast rewards for those who are disciples of Jesus Christ. Our treasure is being laid up in heaven. And this world is nothing to be compared with the next world. I'd rather serve him, lay up for those treasures in heaven, than ever lay up treasures here on earth. The Bible says, and what profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That is, his own life in the sense of usefulness and impact and its rewards in heaven. Jesus promised that when they return in glory, his reward will be for with him, with every saved man, every saved woman, every saved teenager, and every saved boy and girl, according to his works, that which we do for Christ. Am I a disciple of Christ in this lifetime? How do we conform to the cross? How do we refresh our vision for what Jesus has done for you and me? I submit there's three actions that will take place if I'm going to be conformed to the cross. I love the singing of the choir this morning about the power of the cross. It is what separates life and death, is what happened at the cross. And there's three things that will take place. There's got to be a self-denial, and that's losing sight of our own interests. As I said this week, as we've watched all the interviews with Megan, who was on the World Cup USA soccer team, every one of her interviews was about me. I deserve this. And she would lambast and use foul, cruel language. That woman knows nothing about self-denial. But I'm here to tell you that in Luke chapter 9, verse 22, I see an example of discipleship recorded. The Bible says in a few verses here, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." The Bible goes on to say, "For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself and be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed." Those are haunting words. If we are ashamed of the name of Jesus, he very clearly says, "I'll be ashamed of you." When he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels, my friend, there has to be some self-denial. It's about Christ first and me way down. It's about Christ first. This should be daily. So just as one is to come daily to God for forgiveness and cleansing and come for daily bread and deliverance from evil, so should one daily make his unconditional surrender to the will of God and daily deny himself and to remember that crucifixion road that our Lord Jesus walked. I say that every day we should refresh ourselves in Jesus Christ and deny ourselves. Number two, he says there ought to be evidence of self-death. This must be daily. Now, I don't mean we physically die every day, but we die to our wants and our human appetites. This has to happen daily. The inspired Apostle Paul wrote, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. And he certainly loved and he gave himself for me." How often we find that he vowed total surrender of our lives and our wills and our families and all that we have in Christ. The Apostle Paul was an immense example to us. He was a master that we could follow. Yet often we find those old self climbs down from the cross and takes possession again, and we have a tendency to live for self instead of for God. So the crucifixion or self-death, it must be a daily refreshing if we're to be servants and disciples of Christ. It's about him. And I have to die to my desires. He says there's a third thing that must happen, and there must be a self-dedication, that it's not about me, that it truly is about Christ. Let's remember that Jesus is still despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. After the crucifixion and when Jesus comes back to reign on the earth, it will be a time for crowns and jewels and for all of us who loved him and were faithful to him, and we will reign with him. My friend, it's not hocus pocus. May I just tell you, Jesus is coming again. And when Jesus comes, he's going to reward those who were disciples of him. Let me remind you of Hebrews chapter 13, where the Bible says, "And let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but to seek one to come." Now back to our overall second lesson, and that is that as we conform to the cross, that we must understand what it means to bear that cross. You and I cannot bear the cross, though we may glory in it. The Apostle Paul said this, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. My substitute died in my stead." Jesus Christ died for me. By the way, he also died for you. 2,000 years ago on a cruel cross in just outside the city gates of Jerusalem. I am so thankful for Jesus Christ. And I without apology declare I'm a disciple. I love Jesus Christ. I would be nothing without him. So what the Lord Jesus meant when he said, "Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple," was that unless one is willing to give all, to surrender all for Christ's sake, he cannot be a true disciple. I repeat, it is not a question of salvation. It's a question of devotion. It's not a question of salvation. It's a question of devotion. Our third lesson comes straight from Jesus' words here. In verse number 28, we must be refreshed as we count the cost. There is a cost to be a follower of Christ. Nothing can cause greater injury to our church than a large percentage of half-hearted members. Nothing is more dangerous than to have people pretending to be saved, yet they've never truly professed the name of Jesus Christ. And Jesus implore us who call ourselves Christians to first count that cost. True relationship is costly. Now, there's a lot of people that have religion. By the way, religion will send you to hell. May I just tell you? Religion will send you to hell. Relationship saves you for the rest of your life. I say that we need to have a relationship. Wisdom suggests that before we enter into discipleship, that we have to at least estimate the cost. Having truly counted the cost, we'll realize that it's worth whatever it costs. I've had some as a pastor, some really hard experiences through 26 years of ministry. People who didn't count the cost. From a man who embezzled many tens of thousands of dollars from his company only to get caught. And then as a pastor walked through the days with his wife and children as dad was convicted of a crime that he committed and sent off to prison. He didn't count the cost. You see, every one of our actions has a consequence. And we can choose the action, but we can never choose the consequence of that action. And sometimes we have to sit down and we have to count the cost. And even in simple things, can I afford that vehicle? Can I afford that new home? Can I afford? And we have to count the cost. True relationships must be able to endure hardness. And if they cannot, they are good for nothing, the Bible says. I'm so thankful that I have an amazing relationship with my Heavenly Father and his Son, whose name is Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that we can have amazing relationships here on earth as well. The illustration is given of the old Toledo blade. It cost the warrior much at first, but when he had procured it, he knew that it would cut through joint and marrow in the day of battle. The warrior was not afraid to dash into the thick of the fray, trusting his sword and its keen edge. Could he have found a cheaper sword? Absolutely. He could have found another sword easily enough, and it would have only been at a small expense of gold. However, in the moment when his sword smote the enemy's helmet, instead of cleaving through the skull, it would snap in the warrior's hand, and then his life would be lost. I read that story, and I thought of this, such as the same with cheap religion. There are so many that embrace a little cheaper sword. or a little cheaper religion. There is no self-denial. There is no forsaking the world. There is no giving up carnal amusements this world has to offer. We just want to have the title Christian, but live the same as the world. There are many that have found Christianity, or they have found religion that has cost them nothing. It's like this. I can add Jesus to my life. I'll never forget watching a service. It was on YouTube. I was encouraged to watch it to see if I could see there was anything wrong at the invitation time. There was over 3,000 people here at this service. I watched, I listened to the message. It was really like a devotionette. It was, the word sin was never used. The word repentance was never used. The word relationship with Jesus Christ and that it will cost you something was never used. At the end of this challenge, this motivational talk, this pastor, which I will put quote unquote, he stood there and he said this. These very words, he says, if you would like to add Jesus to your life, would you stand up? All across that crowd of 3,000 people, people stood up. Who wouldn't like to add Jesus to their life? But may I just tell you, you don't add Jesus to your life. Jesus comes in and changes your life. Jesus comes in and changes your desires. He changes your thirst. He changes your appetite. You can't just add Jesus to your life. You have to repent. You have to change from something in order for Jesus to come into your life and be your Lord and Savior. Oh, we've sugarcoated the gospel. We've sugarcoated the gospel to the point that we have churches filled with people that do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's never cost them a thing. I am to be refreshed as I conform, as I consider and count the cost. A warrior who buys a cheap sword. And at a moment of war, he wishes he had counted the cost. The same is true of a Christian that has a cheap religion that will fail him. It will snap in the day of battle. It will leave him defenseless. And if you want that which will endure conflict, you must count the cost. You must invest for the future. In verse number 31, Jesus gives us a fourth very direct lesson. And he says this, you must consider the conflict. If you're going to be a disciple, you must consider the conflict. The Lord Jesus, he gives us the image of warfare, and warfare is never fun. Warfare is ghastly. Warfare is gross. Warfare is dehumanizing. And he gives us this picture of warfare, which every Christian must wage against the world and its passions and its lusts. And if we cannot prepare ourselves for the sacrifice necessary to complete the building up of the life we know that the Master loves, if we shrink from the cost included in the warfare against evil and sin, better for us not to even begin building the building, or entering into the war. This business of discipleship takes supernatural power, and no one needs set out to be used of God unless he's willing to wait on God, be empowered by God, and allow God, the Holy Spirit that lives within you, to use you. One must openly confess that human talent and human means are not enough for the holy business of winning souls and proclaiming the gospel with power and authority. Allow me to remind you of the verse that we read earlier in verse 31. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Must good Christians always be in the minority? It seems so. Must the best Christians be misunderstood and often persecuted and misrepresented? Jesus said this, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And then he goes on to say, the servant is not greater than his Lord. The application here in Luke chapter 14 and verse 33 is found with the word forsaketh. It means to surrender all claims. Francis de Sales said this, we must live in this world as though the soul was already in heaven and the body moldering in the grave. My home is not in this world. My home is in heaven. The Bible says that I'm merely passing through this world. Don't stop too soon. Don't stop and bury your roots in this world. It's a dead end. As I conclude our message this morning, we've heard the lesson of discipleship, and that I need to be refreshed. That the Lord Jesus, that he was talking to all the disciples and all the followers, and we know that there were publicans and sinners and scribes and Pharisees, four different groups of people with four different agendas who are following. And Jesus was rebuking them and saying, why are you following me when you really aren't interested in becoming like the Master? All four groups of people had a different reaction because they wanted to get rid of Jesus. I say, how is it with you this morning? You must be willing to cast off the company and conform to the cross, and you must count the cost, and you've got to consider the conflict. As I finish my message this morning, I always like to finish with an illustration to try to draw things together. This morning, I feel compelled to just give an illustration about my own father. As you know, my father owned a bar in West Virginia called Dave's Place, and the Lord gloriously saved him when I was a boy and saved us from that ongoing lifestyle of alcohol and smoking and drugs and gambling and everything that's associated with that lifestyle, and I praise his name this morning for that. But my father was not a pastor. My father never served as a deacon in the church. My father could not get up here and pray in front of people. He reminds me of a couple men in our own church. They said, Pastor, I pray for you, but please don't ever ask me to come up there. I'd just die if I had to come up there and pray in front of people. That was my dad. My dad, he couldn't stand in front of a group of people. But you know, my dad was one of the greatest disciples that I ever know. Let me explain what I mean by that. After my dad got saved, he was baptized at Fellowship Baptist Church in Fairmont, West Virginia. He began to grow. There were a couple of men that took my dad under his wing, and they began to disciple my dad. This was the days before we have all the great curriculums and the great helps that we have today. But my dad just had a couple of men that just said, hey Dave, why don't you go on visitation with me? My dad learned how to tell other people about Jesus Christ. And then someone said, hey, Dave, you seem to love children. Why don't you help out in the bus ministry? My dad, not knowing any better, he started getting involved in bus ministry. It wasn't long before he was driving the bus. We preachers love new Christians that just love to reach people. And it wasn't long before there was a work day, and my dad was there with the work day and with all of us as family. It wasn't long before there were different areas, and dad, he began to become fully immersed in the things of church. We had what is called a door-to-door soul winning on Thursday nights. Every single Thursday night. Now, it was a completely different generation. It was a completely different scenario than here in Tucson, where everybody has metal doors and just safety concerns. And it was a little different. I understand that. But every Thursday night in Fairmont, West Virginia, my dad, who could not stand here and even pray, my dad never gave a public devotion in his entire Christian life. But every single Thursday night, my dad knocked on doors. He took out a gospel tract. He said these words, because I was with him many, many times. He says, my name is Dave Armstrong. I go to Fellowship Baptist Church, and I'm just out here tonight, and I'd just like to ask you a question. And they say, sure, go ahead. And he'd say, if you were to die tonight, do you know where you'd spend your eternity? Amen. Every single Thursday night, my dad did that over and over and over again. In fact, it was so important to my dad that we weren't allowed to plan anything on Thursday night because my dad went visiting every Thursday night. I submit to you that you don't have to go to Bible college to be a disciple. I submit to you that you don't have to have the ability to get up here and stand in front of hundreds of people and pray. I submit to you, you don't have to have the ability to get up here and talk in front of people and prepare a message, because that's not you. But there's not a single person that can't take a gospel tract. Say, if you were to die today, do you know where you'd spend your eternity? And depending on the answer to that question, we can then, as my dad did over and over and over again, he would show people how they could trust Christ. What's interesting about my dad is that he brought a lot more people to church than the preachers did. He brought a lot more people to church than Pastor Rutherford or the other pastors that were there at that church, because my dad established one-on-one relationships and telling other people about Jesus Christ. I love the fact that a lay person can be just as great of a disciple of Christ as someone who's in ministry. But sometimes, it's busy. It's hot. They won't listen. We come up with all the excuses rather than sharing our faith. We can share our faith in the workplace, and I realize that there are rules today where back in the 80s there may not have been rules, but we can discreetly share our faith. We can live as Jesus with skin on. We can be an example. We don't have to do the things of the world. We don't have to repeat the dirty jokes. We don't have to use the same language as the world. We can shine as lights. We can stand out. And I want to encourage you today, refresh your testimony so that you can demonstrate that you're a disciple of Christ in the workplace, in the home, in the community. When you're out doing one of your hobbies, whether it's hunting, fishing, or whatever your hobby is, that you're, as you're out, that it's obvious that, wait, there's just something different about you. There's a love. There's an attraction to the things that are good. Now, here's what Jesus was saying. When people look at you, your love for Jesus is so strong that it looks as if you hate your family. That's what he's saying. I ask you, is your love for Jesus so strong that it looks as if you hate your family? That's the cost, is that I love Jesus that much. Do you love Jesus that much? Do you love Jesus so much that it looks as if you hate your family? Now, do you hate your family? Do we hate our families?
No.
Do we hate our families?
No,
we don't hate our families. We love our families, but our love for Christ is so strong that that looks like that. Of course we love our families, but we always love Jesus more.